story. It's unnecessarily sad. It didn't have to be this way. And isn't that so often the case? That if Christians would believe God, would obey the Lord, love the Lord, we could avoid a whole lot of trouble, couldn't we? I was reading Hallie's Bible handbook today, and Hallie was a little bit interdenominational, to say the least, but he had a good heart, and he was talking about how important it is for us to read the Bible. We ought to be reading the Bible every day. We say that and say that and say that and say that, but aggressive, habitual Bible reading would save us a lot of trouble, because as you hear from the Lord, He speaks to you and He changes your desires. The other thing Hallie was talking about that I was excited about was how important it is to attend church. He had a paragraph. He said it would be better to go to church and hear a bad message than to listen to the radio and hear a good one. And of course, Hallie is writing back in the 50s. I guess it's 50s, maybe 40s. But anyway, he said church is a matter of worship. Amen? We go to church to worship. And we don't go to church because it's convenient or because it meets our needs to be around people or whatever. We go to church to meet with the Lord. And he was very diligent about that. So we come and we look at Samson here. And the thing that you see the Bible very plainly do in chapter 16 is the Bible just tells the truth. And it tells it in an almost unemotional way. It's just, this is what happened. And, when you and I see people suffer, we add some emotion to it. But this is just God telling us, here's what happened. And, for example, in verse 1 of Judges chapter 16, it's just matter of fact. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, you know what that is, and went in unto her. I don't understand. What is this man thinking? This is a man that has strength from God. You have to agree with that. The Bible is very clear about that. He has strength from God, and yet he thinks he can get away with sin. And maybe because of his strength, he thought he can get away with sin. I don't know. But the entire chapter, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read a pretty good piece of it here in just a minute. The entire chapter just tells us what happens when we think we can get away with sin. And I could turn that around and I could say this. Aren't you glad you know better? Amen? Aren't you glad you know better? And pray for folks that don't, that perhaps they would see the truth here. If you can, let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin back in Judges chapter 16 and verse 1, and I'll read down here a ways, and we'll stop and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and there saw an harlot, went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with seven green withs, that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her seven green withs, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto them, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs, as the thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait, abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said unto her, "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web." And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me?" And I got to stop and say, who's she to talk? "Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we, having read the Word of God, ask you to bless the reading of it. I pray that each one of us would desire to walk with you in a way that would allow you to use us. Lord, I pray you'd give us victory over temptation and sin. And then, Lord, I also pray that you'd give us a fear of sin, a fear of walking away from you. And God, tonight we ask you to do a work in our heart, just moment by moment and day by day, to draw us close to you. And Lord, help us to never be deliberate in sinning against you. God, I ask you tonight to give us wisdom as we look into this passage in these next few moments, and help us to understand the dangers of sin that we see here. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I enjoy hearing the Word of God, don't you? And even though the story is a sad story, it's got a point. I'm just going to show you a few things. I have way too many notes here for the time allowed. But I would remind you that the thing that got Samson into trouble was he loved the wrong things. And the Bible makes it very clear. I'll just read you a couple of verses here. In Deuteronomy 6:5, the Bible says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart." That's a command. In Mark 12:29, Jesus said, "The first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, "If any man love God, the same is known of him." You can tell who loves the Lord, can't you? 1 John 2:5 says, "Whoso keepeth his word, In him, verily, is the love of God perfected. And there again, the reading of the Bible, and not just the reading of it, but the idea in 1 John 2:5, that word keep is an interesting word. Story where, do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb and they were afraid someone would steal the body, and so they sent people to guard the tomb? That word that is used for guard, of guarding the tomb, is the very same word that's used here for keeping God's word. We should guard God's word in a couple of ways. I think the most important one is we should make sure we don't break it, and then we should stand up and recognize that it is God's word, and not that it needs to be defended, but certainly we should stand up for it. The Bible says in 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. So, folks, the way we love each other is the way we love God. Amen? You say, well, I've got some people I don't like, Pastor. Well, then you don't like God. Amen? It's just the way it is. If you say you love God and you don't love your brother, then you're a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 1 Timothy 6:10 talks about misplaced love. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And how about that? In Judges 16:5, they promised her money, didn't they? And did she love Samson? No. She wanted something else, and she was trying to use Samson to get that. And he was foolish enough to allow her to do so. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:8 that there is a crown of righteousness laid up. I'm paraphrasing just a little bit here. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, this is a direct quote, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And I think you would agree with me tonight. We desire to keep God's commandments. Amen? And if you find somebody that has no regard for what God's will is, his commandments, and they're just going to go off and live life for themselves, I have a very hard time believing that person is saved. I know people can get awfully backslidden, but how we love God says a lot about whether or not we're saved. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So, as you see here in chapter 16 of Judges, Samson, in verse 4, loved a woman named Delilah, and her name is interesting. The word, a lot of Bible names are given meanings based upon what they're associated with. For example, In Ruth, Ruth's mother-in-law's name means bitter because she had a bitter life. Her husband and her sons died. In this passage, Delilah's name means feeble, or it means brought low. The idea being that Delilah had that effect on Samson. But really, Samson had that effect on himself, didn't he? He made that choice. This is the way the devil works. And he'll do it with anybody. He'll do it with anybody that will let him. He will show them something, and he will get them to love that enough to turn away from what God's will is in order to have that. That's exactly what happened here. And you can see the setup in verse 1 where he goes into this harlot. He's not too terribly worried about God's word, is he, or God's will. He's interested in something that would please him. And so he's already positioned himself. He has not prepared himself to seek the Lord. He has prepared himself to seek the pleasure that he can get. And here comes Delilah, and that was his undoing. And it's just the way the devil works. There's a lie here. She's lying to him. She doesn't love him. She doesn't have any regard for him. There's no remorse. There's no idea here that she's on his side or that she's protecting him. There's no loyalty. She's going around behind his back. She tries and tries and tries, and a fourth time at least finally succeeds in causing his downfall. And the whole time he's thinking he's all right. And that's what happens with folks that disregard God's will and go after sin. the whole time they think they're all right. And there's an interesting thing here that I'll just mention to you, and that is when he finally did lose the presence of the Lord, he wasn't even aware of it. He thought everything was okay. He didn't even realize that he had lost the presence of the Lord. There was a misplaced love in verse 1. He loved a harlot. There was a misplaced love that brought sinful associations in verse 4 when he met Delilah. There was a misplaced love that ultimately brought Samson the suffering that comes with it. And that's what happened to him in the end here. When in verse 21, they took him and they put out his eyes and they brought him down to Gaza and they bound him and he did grind in the prison. And I'll be very brief because I think you understand what I'm trying to say tonight. Samson toyed with, he played with misplaced love. He went after things he shouldn't have gone after. And ultimately, here's what it cost him. There's four things he lost. You'll see them in verses 19 through 21. First of all, because he loved the wrong things and disregarded God, he lost his strength. We get strength from God, don't we? It says in verse 19, it says that she made him sleep, they shaved off the locks, and his strength went from him. Where do you and I get strength to serve God? Where do you get strength to witness to somebody? Or where do you get strength to, I'm gonna meet with someone later this week that I want to witness to. And that's hard. Family can be the hardest people of all to witness to. Where do we get strength to do those kind of things? It comes from God, doesn't it? And when we get that strength from God, there's a tremendous amount of strength to be had when you know you're right with God. Amen? And when you don't, when you know you're not right with God, there's a weakness associated with that. Someone says, Pastor, what makes it so worthwhile to avoid sin? It sure does feel good when you're right with God. Amen? That's what makes it worthwhile to avoid sin. Not to mention the fact that we love the Lord. And if we love him, we'll keep his commandments because we want to please him. And when we're pleasing him, the fruit of the Spirit is abundant. The love and the joy and the peace and those sorts of things mentioned in Galatians 5. I won't read the whole list to you. But when we are right with God, we are strong. When we are ignoring God, when we are sinning, when we are out of God's will, when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, or when we're doing what we're not supposed to be doing, there's a weakness that comes with that. And it's just a fact. And Samson never anticipated that. I would be speculating. I like to do that once in a while. Greg taught me that's a good idea to speculate once in a while. But what do you think he was thinking when he finally told her the truth after she'd tried three times? You know, she's already tried three times. He's told her one time, if you do this, I'll be weak. She did it. She got the Philistines to come. It didn't work. You'd have thought, and in fact, it's kind of interesting. We had a chapel speaker on Tuesday that talked about this. You'd have thought he'd have figured that out, wouldn't you? He really honestly, I speculate, just wanted this woman to love him so much, he was willing to give her something that she shouldn't have. And that was his secret of where his strength from God came. And he lost that strength because of his sin. And folks, we need God's strength. Amen? Second thing he lost his sight. Now, this is just plain old stuff here. In verse 21, it says, they put out his eyes. You know what happens to somebody that stops walking with God? They stop seeing things. They stop seeing people that are suffering, that need our prayers. They stop seeing the lost that are going to die and go to hell. Folks, it's right here in the Bible. It's obvious. But we get our sight from the Bible, don't we? So when we're not in the Bible, when we're doing something, and how does the devil work? The way the devil gets somebody is the same thing he did to Eve. The way he gets them involved in sin, first, he's got to take their eyes off of God. When did Peter sink? When he took his eyes off of Jesus. When do we sink? When we take our eyes off of God. And we've talked about that earlier this year, about practicing the presence of the Lord. If we truly are thinking of the presence of the Lord, it will keep us from sin. And what better way to be with God than to be in God's Word? I can see why Hallie would be so adamant about what he calls, you know, habitual Bible reading, and not just a little, but a whole lot. He lost his sight. He couldn't see things that he ought to be able to see. We need to see the lost. We need to see the people around us that are suffering. Stop and talk to them sometimes, and you'll notice their suffering and what they need. Can you see God at work? Can you see what God can do? Can you see what God wants to do? Can you see God's will? You see, when we get caught up in sin, we lose our sight. There was a missionary that came to our church in Maryland many years ago. Wow, 15 years ago probably. His name was Don. I won't tell you his last name. And he preached a great message, and then he fell into sin. But anyway, he preached a great message, and I still remember it. He was talking about heart trouble. And he's not talking about physical heart trouble. He's talking about spiritual heart trouble. And he said one of the first indications of spiritual heart trouble is you will lose your burden for the lost. Hey, let's face it. Some Christians don't have a burden for the lost, do they? They just aren't worried about it. They rub shoulders with people all the time. And the fact, I think in some sense God protects us from this, because sometimes when I think about walking down the street last night, we were putting out door hangers for the meetings that we're going to have with Randy Starr next month. Every one of those houses you walk by and put a door hanger on the door, 2, 3, 4 people in that house that are probably going to go to hell. House after house after house after house. I've told you before, sometimes if I go to the state fair or if I go to and I rarely get to do this, I haven't done it yet in Arizona, but if I go to a sporting event like a football game or something, we'd go to the baseball games in Baltimore, 30,000 people, and almost all of them are lost. It's overwhelming. But when your heart starts to get misplaced, your love's in the wrong place, like Samson, you lose your sight. You lose that burden. You lose that. We need that, don't we? We need a burden for the lost. He lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost his sovereignty. Look at verse 21. It says, they bound him with fetters of brass. Romans 6:16 says it this way. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. In other words, if you yield yourself to righteousness, then you are a servant of righteousness. Righteousness would have us yield ourselves to it, wouldn't it? If you yield yourself to sin, you're a servant of sin. And we have a choice. But whoever we choose to yield to, we're going to serve. And I guarantee you, even Christians that have started like Samson, they started out thinking, I'm going to be okay, I'm strong, I can get away with this, I'm going to be okay, I'm strong, I can get away with this. And then they can't. And they lose their sovereignty. He was not in control anymore, was he? He lost control of where he was going to go, what he was going to do. The Bible says that the truth can set us free, and we can be free from that. And then finally, and this is so powerful here, in verse 21, it says, he did grind in the prison house. You ever heard of the daily grind? You know, what satisfies you in life? A lot of us here tonight are older. And, you know, we have lived through, except for a couple of us here, many of us have lived through. Michelle, you're not in this category, so you can ignore this. You're getting there, huh? We have lived through those days when we had energy and strength in excess. And now we get old enough that we're trying to manage our energy level to get all the work done because we know we're getting tired. What is it that would make somebody that's lived most of their life? We're not going to go out. This is difficult to explain briefly, but we're not going to go out and quote unquote set the world on fire anymore because a lot of that fire has gone out. God can still use us to do a great thing, amen? And better his strength than mine. But all things being equal, many of the experiences that I would have had in life have come and gone. What do I have to look forward to? We talked about this on Sunday a little bit. If I know the Lord, it gets better and better and better, doesn't it? And I have to look forward to being with him for all eternity, and I have the things I've done in my life for him that I'll get to show him someday. And that's exciting. For a lost person, it gets worse and worse and worse. And you've seen it time and time and time again. People that were fabulously successful. Just pick one story. Hemingway. He wrote one of the very best secular books that has ever been written, called The Old Man and the Sea. He was a tremendous communicator, a great storyteller. He was fabulously successful. He was well-renowned. His life was a wreck. He drank. He was married to two or three different women. He was carnal. But when he got old and he couldn't write anymore, he knew his mind was going. And he was determined to take his life. And he tried and tried and tried, and they kept stopping him. And finally he succeeded. Robin Williams, it's sad. Robin Williams, he knew his mind was going. He couldn't do what he had done all of his life, and he had no hope, and he took his life. And that's why folks take their life, because they have no hope. What is it that gives you and I hope? Wow, we're going to be with the Lord. Amen? And between now and then, the things that we're going to do, you know what I'm talking about. It's satisfying to serve God. Amen. Just a little simple thing like last night. Walking around putting out door hangers. There's not much to that. I realize 100 door hangers, they may all wind up in the trash can, but maybe one won't. You know, you hand out a tract at a restaurant. A lot of the time when I hand people tracts in Arizona, in Maryland was the same way. They'll take them and they'll look at them and they'll do something with them. And that's not much, but after putting a bunch of door hangers out last night, I felt satisfied. If you witnessed to somebody lately, isn't that satisfying? Have you seen, just coming here tonight and praying, and you know, we're going to leave here in a few minutes. We've been here a little over an hour, and we came to God's house, but we're where we ought to be, doing what we ought to be doing, trusting our God, worshiping Him, reading His Word. There's satisfaction in that. Lost folks don't have that. And people that are out of God's will don't have that. I don't know what people think that they should do that's more important than church, but I can tell you, it's not as satisfying. And Samson, when he dabbled with sin and loved the wrong things, he lost his satisfaction. And you see people like that. That's where that phrase, daily grind, I think, not this very verse, but that idea came from. They're just existing. They go to work, they come home. They eat, they go to bed. They go to work, they come home. They eat, they go to bed. They go to work. They come home, they eat, and they go to bed over and over and over. And somewhere along the way, they ask themselves the question, why? And that's a good question. You know, why we do what we do? For the Lord. Amen. There's satisfaction in that. If you had asked Samson right about then in verse 21, what would you like to do different? If you could go back and do something different. It's not just one thing. There's been a pattern. He's been at this for a long time. It goes all the way back to that lion when he took the lion, the carcass. He was not supposed to touch dead things. That was part of his vow. And all the way back to there, he had decided somewhere, he decided, it doesn't really matter what God said, I'm going to do what I want. And then the pattern continues. And we see the pattern in chapter 16 in verse 1 with the harlot. And then we see the pattern with Delilah, and finally it caught up with him. Doesn't have to be that way, did it? He lost his strength. He lost his sight. He lost his sovereignty. He lost his satisfaction. And it's a sad story. And there are people around us that are going through that very same thing. We need to be in prayer, amen? When you have a chance, try to help somebody. Don't be afraid to tell them. God can protect you from this, but you're going to have to do things His way.